Gracious Father, this morning, that really is the prayer of our hearts, that you would take us deeper, help us to walk closer to you, help us to know, Father, that your Spirit lives through us and that your Spirit continues to guide us and protect us from all things that would try to tear us down. We give you praise this morning, Heavenly Father, for who you are, the God of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And we come before you this morning to humbly worship you in spirit and in truth. And though this is a crazy, snowy morning and a lot of us are homebound, we know that as we worship together, whether the few of us that are here, two or three of us gathered in your name, or whether all of us are worshiping together online, Father, we know that your presence is here, and we're just grateful for that this morning. Father, we do know and pray, Lord, that there are several needs among our people today, Father, and so we lift those needs to you. We do continue to pray for Eva Muldoon's granddaughter, Monica, that her healing would continue to take place. We do continue to pray for Santa, who I know is healing from a hip situation, and pray that you would bring healing there, Father. We do pray for Joel Havian this morning, who we've just found out has come down with COVID, Father. We pray that he would be able to battle it out and get rid of it real quickly, and that you would heal him, Father, that way. We thank you for Chris Mocha, who's just getting over COVID, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen him, Father, in these days. We also want to pray this morning for Cindy, Father, who's recovering from COVID, and we know that she's had a battle with transplants and everything else, but we know that you continue to bring her along, Father, and that you continue to help her to grow in healing and in the spirit. And so we just thank you, God, for that this morning. Father, we do continue to pray for us as a local congregation. We need your direction, Father. We need your Spirit to show us the way, the path that you want us to walk through. And we know that today was supposed to be a meeting day where we were going to talk about the direction of the church. And, you know, this snowstorm has kind of slowed us down a little bit from that perspective. And we do look forward to talking about that next Sunday, Father. And we pray that all of our people, whether they're online or in person, would show up here in this place so that we can have a real live personal type of discussion, Father, and pray that we would be able to show the church what the leaders have done over the last year, and that we would bring hope to our people, Father, hope that this church would continue to have an impact, Father, on the North Shore of Boston. We are grateful for what you're doing in our lives. We also pray this morning for our nation, Father. We are living in perilous times. We see all of these crazy international things going on with the situation in Kiev and the situation in Taiwan. And we know that our government is trying to make decisions about which way to go and what to do, Father. We pray that prudence would prevail, Father, that you would guide our nation's leaders, our president, our vice president, and our Congress, Father, to make decisions that are wise for the nation and that would protect us, Father. We pray this morning, God, that you would continue to use this nation as a beacon of hope and peace, Father, because I really believe that people still look to this country, Father, as really the place where freedom reigns, and we pray that that would continue to be. We also pray, Father, that freedom would continue to reign in our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to deepen our personal relationship with you, that we would find ourselves daily in the Word, that we would find ourselves daily in prayer, that we would find ourselves daily being generous, that we would find ourselves daily being a witness to the truth, that you would use each one of us, Father, to proclaim really the glory of God. And so, Father, I just thank you for this time of prayer this morning. I pray for Pastor Gene as he prepares himself now to bring the Word, as he prepares himself to preach the Word, Father. And I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that will hear and be doers of the Word. Father, we thank you for this time of worship this morning. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I would ask you, if you folks are at home, you have your Bibles ready, turn your attention to the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 28. I'm going to be reading it from the NIV. And I hope you'll follow along because this is a great, great story. And so here's what the Word of God says to us this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurer, the judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the same time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the men came, were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now then, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his armory to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, and turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped up from his feet in amazement, and he asked the advisors, "Wasn't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." And then he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed them, and that their bodies nor a hair of their head, I'm sorry about that, had been singed, that their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any gods except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. And greetings to those of you who are joining us online today. For those of you who are not local to Beverly, Massachusetts, where we are having an online-only service today. The only people here are the people that are working the service. I want to thank Natasha and David and Phil and Jim and Mike for joining us, because they're helping produce this service today. And the reason no one's here is because we had a blizzard yesterday. And here in Beverly, I think the official total is around 24 or 25 inches with high winds. And we thought it was better on Friday when we made the decision to not try to have people come out, get their cars unburied, and be here. So it's a different kind of Sunday, kind of like it was during the first few months of the pandemic when no one could show up. So thank you for joining us online. And we are continuing our sermon series today. And that series is talking about subjects that we have not preached on in 5 years or more. And today's topic is God's sovereignty. Today we're going to be looking at the fact that God is sovereign. What does that mean to us? And maybe help explain a little bit about what it means for God to be sovereign. And I want to begin by telling you a story right from the pages of history. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the movie God Is Not Dead, but when I tell you this illustration, you may think that I'm using the illustration right from that movie. But no. No, I think the movie used the illustration right from the pages of history. It's a little different in the historical version versus what they had in the movie, which is, you know, not that unusual. So I want to tell you this illustration. And again, like I said, right from the pages of history. There was a university professor who challenged his students with this question. Did God really create everything that exists? Is God all-powerful? Is God sovereign? And there was a student at the back of the lecture hall that yelled out, "Yes." So the professor looked at that student and said, "Okay, so let me ask you this. You say God created everything. God is all-powerful. God can do whatever he wants to do. Is that correct?" "Yes, sir," the student said, standing looking at the professor. And the professor answered with this statement. He said, quote, "If God created everything, then God created evil. And according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil." The student sat down, did not know how to respond. The professor proudly looked at the class that was there and said, "You know, I have proven once again that the Christian faith is a mere myth." However, another student raised his hand and said, "Professor, can I ask you a question?" And the professor said, "Of course." That student stood up, looked at the professor, and says, "My question is this. Does cold exist?" The professor said, "Of course cold exists. Have you never been cold?" The other students in the lecture hall, they said, kind of laughed at this student. Well, the student looked at the professor and says, "Professor, in fact, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is really nothing more than the absence of heat." He said, "Every body or object is susceptible to study only when it transmits energy. And heat is what makes our body or matter transmit energy." He says, "You see, Professor, absolute zero minus 460 degrees is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel when there is no heat." The student continued and said, "Professor, does darkness exist?" The professor said, "Of course it does." The student said, "Once again, Professor, you are completely wrong. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is only the absence of light. Light we can study, but science can't study dark. You cannot measure dark. All you can measure is how much light is in a certain place. Darkness is a term man created to describe what happens when there is no light." Finally, the student asked the professor this question, "Sir, does evil exist?" The professor responded and said, "Well, of course it does. I've already said we see it every day in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. These manifestations are nothing less than evil." To this, the student replied, "Professor, you are wrong again. Evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It's just like darkness and cold, a word that man has is created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. It's like cold that comes when there is no heat, or darkness that comes when there is no light." The professor sat down, had nothing to say. The young man's name who argued with the professor was a very young Albert Einstein. I think if the professor knew who Albert Einstein was, he probably wouldn't have argued with him. Well, today we are going to look at the fact that our God is sovereign. Sovereign, what does that mean? It means autonomous, self-determining, independent, supreme. Those are some of the words that we could associate with sovereign. And the text we're going to be using to look at sovereignty is the story that Pastor Mike read for us from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I think that maybe every time I've heard this story preached or taught, it ends up coming out that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are the focal point of the story, and that you and I should go out and be like one of these three guys. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is certainly some of that in this story, perhaps even a lot. But I believe they are a secondary point. That the story isn't really about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what they accomplished as great men of faith. It's rather about God and the fact that God was able to take care of his people even in the midst of crisis. That God is sovereign and his will be done. This is the key point this morning. God is in control even in the midst of any crisis you may be going through. Therefore, God is worthy of our trust. Now, in the story, there are really two main sections that bring this point out that God is sovereign. The first one is and begins at chapter 3, of course, but verse 13, and it reads as follows. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship this gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I have made, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. What god will be able to rescue you from my power then? I don't know about you, but it certainly sounds a little arrogant to me. What god will be able to rescue you from my power then? And then he gets the reply. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You know, the king says, no God can save you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hold your horses, your majesty. Don't underestimate our God. You see a little bit of my dad can beat up your dad on a children's playground going on here, right? I mean, the king is saying, no God can save you from me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hold on. Don't underestimate our dad, our father, our God. They also have a message, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for more than just the king. They also are saying, are you hearing that king? Are you hearing that Jewish people in exile? Are you hearing that Christians running around Nero's Colosseum being chased by lions? Are you hearing that Living Hope Church? As naysayers tell you that God is irrelevant in the 21st century. Now we come to verse 18. My opinion, the best verse in all of the book of Daniel. And verse 18 simply says, but even if he doesn't, even if God chooses not to intervene, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Even if these guys are willing to hold on, even if things don't turn out well. They know that God is in charge, and in spite of their circumstances, that he is going to work things out according to his plan and his will. You know, the truth is, friends, there are plenty of times where God doesn't rescue his people in the manner in which they would like. You know, it's estimated that there have been 70 million Christians martyred for their faith in the last 2,000 years. 70 million. That number is pretty remarkable. But listen to this next number. Do you know that 37 million of those 70 have been martyred in the last 100 years? In the last 100 years, there have been more people killed for their faith than in the prior 1900 years. That number surprised me and kind of stunned me. You know what that means? That means there are an awful lot of believers who said, even if. You know, one of the aspects of my calling as a pastor is to work with people at crisis points in their life. Now, the truth is, sometimes those crisis points are of the individual's own doing. But just as often, things happen to them because we live in a fallen, thus imperfect world. And often, these things irreversibly can change their lives without cause. Things like cancer, economic swings, wars, traffic accidents. And many times those people are baffled. And I've heard things like this. I did the right thing, and my life ended up a miserable wreck. I don't see how I can go on. This isn't the life I chose for myself. The reason I tell you that is that is exactly the situation that our three Jewish friends find themselves in the story. You see, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, They didn't choose to live in Babylon. They were captives there. You know, they hadn't chosen to be high-profile people. They were not loud-mouthed troublemakers looking to stir things up. They hadn't chosen this ordeal whatsoever. It had been kind of just dumped on them. If you think about it, you may say that they had the right to be bitter. But we know that was not the approach they took. We know that God can rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will be faithful anyway. Because they understood this, that God is in charge. And all of this is really about God, not us. Now, as it turned out, God did rescue them in a kind of spectacular way. And he's always capable of doing so. He doesn't always choose to do so. That's just the way it is. God is in control even during crisis. If you're watching me today and you find yourself in a life crisis and you wonder what's going to happen, what I want you to know is God not only knows about it, God is right there with you, walking through this with you. And I want you to pray because God can change your circumstances in a second. God can do that. God has done that. We see it happening here. Now, there's another paragraph where this point comes out. And that and this starts in verse 28. We didn't read all of this. But let's read a little further because Pastor Mike stopped at verse 28. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this.'" Now, you know who said that, right? That was King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. It sounds like he's just put his faith in the Lord. Right? Again, remember, this is Old Testament, so we don't have Jesus yet. Okay? It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar is putting his faith in the God of Israel, the Lord. And you have to realize Nebuchadnezzar had been nothing but trouble for the nation of Israel. He had tortured the Jews. So he had not been a good king to the Jews. And here he is confessing faith in the God of Israel. So there you have it in this story. Confessions of God's sovereignty from both the king and the three Jewish heroes. Now, the major players in our story that we read are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king. And I think, in a sense, they represent two kinds of responses to God's sovereignty. Two kinds of ways that people respond to God's sovereignty. I want to look at those. First, there is what I want to call the consistent response. And that's the response, of course, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were unmovable. They took the first of the Ten Commandments very, very seriously. The first commandment is, "Do not worship any other gods besides me." They also took the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith, from Deuteronomy 6:4, very, very seriously. And that says, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." These three men took those decrees so seriously that they were willing to put their lives on the line, trusting that if God chose, that God could rescue them. And in doing so, those three became heroes. They became role models for the one true God. Now, see, this is not the first time or the last time when God's people would be pressured on this particular point. As a matter of fact, the reason they find themselves as captives in Babylon is because of this same problem. The Jews, you see, had become way too familiar with the shiny, glitzy gods of their neighbors. And after God had enough of that, he sent the Babylonians in to exercise judgment. And the truth is, it's the same struggle that many of us who are listening today still have. Things aren't a whole lot different. We live in a world with more gods than we can name. And the pressure to bow down, or at least to recognize the gods of our neighbors, is incredible. I mean, think about it. We've pretty much given up on keeping any kind of Sabbath. If you don't even know what a Sabbath is, that's a day devoted every week completely to the Lord. We've pretty much given up on that. Instead, many Christians bow down to the god of busyness. Now, our false gods are no longer 90-foot-high statues, but they have become big screens with animations and movement. We bow down to the god of entertainment, and we never even think about it. It was John Calvin who said this, quote, "The human mind is a factory of idols." The reality of the situation is that the Christian church in America is struggling with exactly the same issue that we see here in Daniel chapter 3. Now, the idols we have slightly different appearances, but we face all the same pressures of those early followers of the Lord. And so these three men were willing to go into the furnace for their faith, serve as role models of people who trust in the sovereignty of God. Second type of response to God's saving power, his sovereignty, is represented by King Nebuchadnezzar. And that is the inconsistent response. Now, if you look in history, King Nebuchadnezzar was a very interesting character, because most would say that he was a brilliant ruler. Brilliant. But most also would say that King Nebuchadnezzar was kind of dense at the same time, or schizophrenic. So he's a brilliant ruler, but kind of dense. Let me show you what I'm talking about, looking at the first three or four chapters of Daniel. We'll do this quickly. In chapter 1, King Nebuchadnezzar finds himself very impressed by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, more than anyone else. These guys were great witnesses. In chapter 2, Daniel interprets one of the king's dreams. And then in chapter 2, verse 46, we have this great confession of faith from the pagan king. He says, "The king said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret.'" You would think by hearing that, right, that he's converted to the Jewish God. Sounds like it. Sounds like a confession of faith, doesn't it? But three verses later, we see the king is now building a 90-foot-tall gold statue and ordering everyone to worship it upon the threat of death. What's going on? And then we get to chapter 3 in verse 28. I read it, but I'm going to read it again, where the king proclaims praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then, in chapter 4, the king has another troubling dream. He calls Daniel in, and listen to what he says to him. "All the wisest men of my kingdom have failed me, but you can tell me because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Holy gods, plural? He doesn't get it. I mean, look what he's just been through. He's proclaimed the God of the Israelis as the true God when Daniel interpreted his dream. Then he built the statue and told everyone, "Worship this or you're going to die." Then he proclaims the God of the Israelis, the true God, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved from the burning furnace. Now he has another dream. He calls Daniel when he says, "You know what? You know, of all the gods, I think yours may be able to interpret this." You know, even after proclaiming that the God of Daniel and Daniel's friends is the highest God in the universe, he's still talking about other gods. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a polytheist. That means he worshipped many gods. And from his perspective, The God of the Hebrews was just one of many. Certainly maybe a powerful one, but the God of the Hebrews was just one of many gods. That is why he had no trouble honoring the Hebrew gods in one breath, and then next setting up another god and expecting everyone to bow down to it. He saw no contradiction in this pluralistic approach. In other words, you can have any god you want as long as you're not too narrow-minded or too exclusive. This is 2,000 years ago. Friends, we have that same problem today. Many people think that Christians are too narrow-minded or too exclusive. Many people are very comfortable if we just say to them, well, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and you have to have faith in him and get to heaven, but I understand that there are all kinds of other faiths, and they're okay too. They would love a statement like that. Okay, that's the culture we live in. But if we dare say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and they have a big problem with that. Big problem. Then we become narrow-minded. We become uninformed, unintelligent, and wrong. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would not waver in their faith. They knew that God was sovereign. And they knew that God, even if they're thrown into this crazy fire, they knew if God, if that was God's will, that he could save them. That was not a problem for God. They completely understood and believed that. And by the way, when they said even if they were burned and killed, that would have been okay too. Because they believed that would have been God's will for them. You know, this, unfortunately, functioning like this is what the Jews did for a good part of their history. You see, in spite of the fact that they almost always acknowledged one true God, they also had other gods on the side. They wanted to be God's special people, but they also wanted to fit in with their neighbors. Friends, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. If you want to fit in with your culture and your neighbors, and so therefore you compromise the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. How much more direct can he be? How much more firm and concrete can Jesus be? We need to stand on that fact. That's not something we need to be afraid to tell people. In fact, I would say people need to hear that. So then their choice is call Jesus a liar, call Jesus wrong, or believe him. The problem is now not with us, it's with what the book says. You see, the Lord God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who rescued these people from Egypt, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, demands exclusive allegiance. Demands it. It's a requirement. And if it's not other religions, we've already talked about, our gods can be entertainment. It can be our bank account. It can be our 401k. It can be our vacation home. It can be our vacations. It could be our grandchildren. It could be our spouse. God demands exclusive allegiance. All right? You can love all those things, and God wants you to. And a healthy Christian will obviously love his grandchildren and his spouse and his children. But they can't become what you worship, what you live for. That must be the Lord. This was a big struggle throughout all of the Jewish people's early history. You know, we really want to honor and serve the Lord. But the temptation was to divide over allegiances. So he wasn't the hub of the wheel. God became a spoke on the wheel. Okay? God needs to be the hub of the wheel. If God is only a spoke on the wheel, then he is not God. At least not in your life. The Jews, we want to serve the Lord, but we want to be rich. We want to serve the Lord, but we want to be powerful. We want to serve the Lord. You fill in your blank. You see, the question is, how are you going to respond to the God who is in control He's in control and worthy of our trust. And because God's in control, let me tell you, there's a lot of things that happen in the world, lots of them, that God is not pleased with. You may think, well, God's in control, so everything that happens is at his command. No, God gives us free will. God gives us a choice to make poor decisions. But that means God also gives us the choice to love him. And when we choose to love him with free will, it's true love. It's true allegiance. And so don't think that I'm saying that God is sovereign, so God creates everything that happens bad in the world. No. You heard the argument by Albert Einstein. What a great argument. I love that argument. That evil is the absence of God's presence. Sounds right to me. Sounds right to me. Will our response be consistency, like those three Hebrew men? Or will it be more like the king? Because the king was impressed on what the Lord did, but he was really kind of flaky on his follow-through and application. The message of Daniel 3 is clear. God is in control. God is sovereign, even in the midst of a crisis. Therefore, he deserves our trust. He's worthy of our trust. That's the good news. God is in control even during crisis. God is sovereign, and his will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that your word speaks to us today many times in exactly the same way it spoke to the people who heard you then. And I thank you, God, that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that they stood firm in their faith. And they do serve for us an example. But they serve for us only as an example because it was you, God, who rescued them. It was you, God, who saved them. It was you, God, as a sovereign God, who took them out of that furnace unscathed. And even seeing that, God, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar was still conflicted. He still didn't understand. And we know that's the same with people today, God. No matter how many people say, if they could see someone raised from the dead, they would believe you forever. Well, God, we see historically people saw that, and many did not still believe forever. So help us, God. Help us. Help everyone listening who calls you Lord and Savior to be a good witness for you. Help us, God, to be bold in our proclamation. Help us, God, never to waver in the absolute truth that it requires a relationship with Jesus to have our sins forgiven and have entrance into heaven. Help us, God, never back away from that when someone challenges us and tells us that's too narrow-minded. That doesn't make any sense. That God would never do that. Help us, God, to be able to point them to the book that says exactly that. So thank you, God, for this time of worship and an unusual Sunday morning. I give you, God, the rest of the service as we close out with a song. I pray, God, that you would bless everyone watching online today and that they would be a little more like Jesus because of our time in worship this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.